Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, with praise, with love in our hearts for you. We thank you, Lord, that you have drawn us to yourself, that you have called us, that you have predestined us to glory. We thank you, O Lord, that, O Father, that you love us so much, that you paid the ultimate sacrifice in our eyes to draw us to yourself, to justify us, to cleanse us of our sins. We thank you, Lord. Help us to walk in your ways by your Holy Spirit. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit unto us, Lord, that we might be pleasing to you, that we might bear fruit as only you can bear in us. We can only bear the fruit, but you produce it. So I pray, Father, that as we read your word, Lord, that it would take its effect in our lives. Lord, that we would humble ourselves and fall on our faces before you, confessing our sins, because you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of the things that you have done. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness and allow us to walk before you clean and glorified. Oh, Father, it just boggles my mind to even think of it, that a holy God could want to have fellowship with sinful flesh. But you became flesh to dwell among us, to give us that example, to teach us out of your own mouth, and to show us what walking by the Spirit is really like. So teach us now, Father, as we look into your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 18. We have been going through the Gospel of Luke at a snail's pace, but we don't need to be in a hurry. There is no race. There's no finish line, because when we get to the book of the Revelation, we're going to start all over again. So there is no done until the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, enter into the joy of thy Lord." And that's what it is. That's what we want to be about, is the joy of our Lord. Now, in 17, the Lord has been kind of giving us a glimpse of what's going to be transpiring at a particular instance. And I want to draw your attention to the idea in verse 22, where he says, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it." And as we have talked about and brought to light that the Lord had a twofold ministry, that he was going to come to be that sacrifice for sin, but also there was when he opened his ministry, he had stopped at a comma. And that comma was the day of vengeance of our God. And that's the two-pronged ministry that he's going to fulfill. And he says he will not, that the Son of Man, when he comes back, that he will, that not one jot or one tittle will fail from the law until all be completed. And so when he comes back, all will be fulfilled. He will have completed everything that he needs to do. And so in verse 18, he gives us a parable. He gives us a couple of parables that I think are kind of interesting, because it tells you what they're for from the beginning. Before you even get to it, the next two parables are actually explained what it is because of, I think, the misinterpretation. Now, a lot of people almost kind of skip over verse 1. They don't even read verse 1 because he said, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and he came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith." So we are seeing here that the Lord is warning us. He doesn't give us warnings for no reason. There is a reason why he gives us warnings, because he doesn't want us to faint. He wants us, as we go through this life, to be in prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul admonishes us in Thessalonians. He says, pray without ceasing. And in Ephesians, he talks about that is our greatest weapon, prayer, as we go through the armor of God. And when we get on Wednesday, we're going to kind of go through those things, the priestly garments with Ephesians about the armor of God. And so we're going to maybe see a correlation with that. But nonetheless, prayer is the weapon of offense. Offense. Not to be offensive, but to we can petition the Lord for things. Now, When we talk about prayer, a lot of things, you know, a lot of people, you know, they talk about these things, especially in the in this parable, where he's talking about this judge in the city. Now, probably was a Roman appointee. I'm just going to throw these things out there just as just to show the contrast, because the Lord is the master of the contrast. Last week I was saying about Proverbs, how the Lord uses the differences between the righteous and the wicked. And he uses that time and time again. And he still uses it here today. Now, in no way is the Lord saying that God is an unrighteous judge. He's not saying that at all. He's not even saying that there's a parallel to that. He's using the he's saying that this guy can be manipulated. As we look here, he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't regard man. He's an appointee, and he cannot be fired. You see, Rome appointed him there, so he doesn't need to worry about God or man in his judgment. And so, as Josephus kind of points out to us about the Romans during that time, they were a little corrupt. They could be bought for a pound of beef, if you will. But this woman here comes up, this widow in that city came and said to him, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Now, we assume that because we see here, oh, well, this woman, she's, you know, probably a poor widow or whatever, says, you know, "Avenge me of my adversary." But there's nowhere in there that says anything about her being in the right. She just comes up and says, "Avenge me of my adversary." And at first, he isn't going to do it. Maybe he has a little reservation. Maybe he's waiting for somebody to give him a little something to sway his opinion one way or the other. We saw that in the book of Acts, where Paul is kept in prison, and they thought, well, maybe if he gives us something, we'll just let him go. But he didn't do that. He wanted to have the story told. And so this guy here, at first he's not going to do it, but then he says within himself, "Though I fear not God or man, I'm going to avenge this. I'm going to get this off my desk. I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to vote in her favor, because with her continual coming to me, she will weary me." Continual. She's going to be at me all the time. She's going to be at my desk. She's going to be calling me on the phone. She's going to be text messaging me. And she's not going to leave me alone until she gets the thing done. So the first thing we see is this guy can be persuaded. But God is not persuaded. Not even a little bit. We talk about prayer and what prayer does, and truly the Lord, the scriptures tell us that we need to bring our requests before the Lord because He will hear us. And that's in Philippians. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's a command in there. Make your requests known to Him. But what is indeed the purpose of prayer? Prayer is not to get our will done. You see, we don't know what's going on in the background. We don't know what's happening in our lives, really. We see these things happen. We see, oh man, I got a layoff notice, and then I got this bill, and I can't pay this bill. Or I got this doctor's diagnosis, and I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. And our prayer is to be relieved of the situation. We don't want to go through this suffering. We don't want to go through these things. But that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about getting our will in line with His. Laying down our lives. If we take it back a step, when we talked about what it means to follow God, what does it mean to follow God? We deny ourselves. Well, that's the first strike against how we're praying, isn't it? Oh, Lord, heal. I know of a little kid that's less than 6 months old, and he's been, you know, he had a liver transplant. He's not doing well at all. And the prayers that I'm hearing from their heartfelt prayers, and it's saying, "Oh, Lord, we want you to heal this little guy." And what wouldn't you want to do? You see this guy, he's got a breathing tube down his throat, he's yellow and jaundiced, and, you know, and that's your heart's desire. Lord, heal this person. But is that the Lord's desire? Did this situation come up so that we would get in tune and pray that this person would be healed? And who gets the glory for that? Now, you see, as Christians, it's the Lord wants to get us on His program. He wants us to forget about ourselves and magnify Him. Lord, what would you teach us through these things? Yes, there's suffering. There's going to be suffering. You're going to go through hard times. But what it is, it's an opportunity for the Lord to get your will transferred into His will. You see? Where you can lay down your life. You can lay down your thoughts and say, hey, this is hard, Lord. This hurts, Lord. And you're making your petitions known. And the Lord wants to take those things and He wants to bring them about to His will. Prayer is to get God's will done in our lives. Let's turn, hold your finger here, and let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to take a close look at what the Lord had taught us about prayer. And it's in chapter 6 that we're going to be looking at. And right about verse 7 we'll start. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. O Lord, heal. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, heal. Over and over with the same thing. See, faith is getting our wills aligned with God. God has a purpose in this. Oh, man, the bills are coming due. I know that you have a purpose in it. And I want to learn everything that there is to learn in this situation. So that if I have to go through it again, I will know. I won't be so tense about it. I'll be more in tune with what you want to do. You see, the Lord, as He... the thing that He wants us to do is He wants us to be faithful in the small things. We despise the things of small things. You know, we think, well, you know what? I'm thinking about, you know, the days to come when we're going to have to give our lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm gearing up for. But you can't get there. You can't get geared up for that if you're not willing to yield the small things. You see, we fail so often at the bigger things that come our way because we have not done the first things. We haven't been faithful in the small things. And what do I mean by the small things? How many of you prayed today while you were brushing your teeth for direction? That sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? It's kind of almost a natural thing. But what does that betray? It betrays a natural reason. Oh, I can handle that. You see? And as we've been going through Exodus, what was the second commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you're putting your own resources, your own experiences before gods, then guess what? You're putting a god before me. I can handle this, Lord. I know where I can stop to get gas. I know what clothes to put on. I know which route to take to work today. How many of you have ever been stuck in a traffic jam on your way to work? Okay. My point exactly. Now, did the Lord prescribe for you to be there, or did He have another way around? You see? All because we haven't laid down the small things. These are very tiny things. These are everyday things. Now, but this leads up to the big things. And the Bible says, do not despise the days of small beginnings. When you were first born again, you knew nothing about salvation. You didn't know anything about the gospel. But as you started to grow, you started to build line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, as the scriptures tell us in Isaiah. Isaiah, it tells us about these things. This is how we grow in the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ. Day by day, little by little. But He says, deny yourself. Deny yourself what? Mastery over yourself. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I don't know of any dead people that make requests because they're dead. There's no dead people that ask for a pillow in the box there. They put one in there. Why? I don't know. But, you know, it just makes it look good for the people around them. It makes them look more comfortable. They're dead. You know, they're not going to be comfortable. And we're dead to the things of this world, to our own comfort. Jesus denied Himself His own comfort. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. He didn't have a card to the Ramada Inn, so every time He went out there, He was able to stay there, or the Bethlehem Inns, or whatever it was. He slept on the ground. He had nowhere to lay His head. He stayed at friends' houses. He was at the mercy, if you will, of those that around Him that would give to the cause. And so sometimes they went without. Did you ever think about Jesus going without? I mean, the guy with, you know, able to feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and a few fish. Or 4,000 or 7,000. He was able to do all these things. We don't think about Jesus actually suffering hunger, do we? But there were times when he didn't have things. He didn't have food. He didn't have a place to stay. He was going from place to place to place, and they just didn't have things. And I think that if we think that the Lord didn't suffer the same things that we're going through, then that negates the whole thing, because he came to be just like us, to live the same kind of life that we live, to depend on the Holy Spirit and the goodness of God totally, and not rely on his own power as God, because he was fully God and he was fully man. And so now he's telling us how we should be praying. Now listen closely to how the Lord tells us. But don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. They think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And I think when we went through this, we kind of hammered this pretty good. But the Father knows already before we do. He knows 6 months from now what you're going to need on that particular day. We don't. We don't know what we're going to need. We don't know if we're going to need a plane ticket out of here, or if we're going to be hitchhiking down the street, or if we're going to be running in our bare feet. We don't know what it is that we're going to need, but he does. So keep that in mind, that he knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. So, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now we look at that verse and say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in the world followed after God? If they were born again, if they were saved, oh, what a wonderful world this would be. Well, look around you, folks. Look at the different denominations of people that say that they believe in Jesus Christ. Look at the wars and the fightings that are going on within denominations themselves. They're being split apart. So even if everybody did proclaim Jesus Christ, we're still humans. We're still going to have problems. We're still going to have this flesh that we have to deal with. But let's take a look at what he says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in my earth, in my body. This is where the kingdom of God needs to come. Where did Jesus say that the kingdom of God was going to be? You will not see it with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. It's transforming you day by day as you read his word. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Wow. I don't see anything in there where it talks about, oh, Lord, heal. Or to do this, or to do that, or to do the other thing. The purpose of prayer is for us to abandon our flesh and get with God's will. To have God's will done in our lives. We've got to forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord as we yield ourselves to him. Back over to Luke now. So having this background on there, we can start to see what, and then the Lord in verse 6 says, hear what the unjust judge says. He says, look, I don't regard God or man. Okay, don't regard them at all. How many of you people know people like this? That they don't regard God or man. They're going to do what they're wanting to do, whatever. A good example of this, Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh in Egypt says, I don't regard, who is God that I should let your people go? Isn't that what he told Moses? I don't know your God. And he didn't regard man because he was the top dog. And he kept them in bondage. Remember, it's the Lord. And he reiterates this time and time again as we've been going through the law. He says, I am the Lord that led you out of bondage. What bondage were you into? Okay? You were in the bondage of sin, but more specifically, you were in the bondage of your flesh. And that flesh is still alive. It's still alive and kicking and wants to do its own way. There's no way that the human psyche wants to be subservient to anybody. So it's the battle. It's the struggle. I made the comment earlier about I'm half French and half German. You know, Half of me wants to plow ahead and get things done, and the other half just wants to give up. And so there's that conflict in there. And we need to just yield ourselves, to give up the rights to ourselves so that God can work through us. Now, if we're doing things under our own power, who's getting the glory? Well, I am, of course, because I'm doing it under my own strength, under my own power. I don't need God for directions on how to go to a gas station, for crying out loud, go out to the car and start the car. Or do you? You see, you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but yet you neglect the small things. So that when the big things come, when that person cuts you off on the freeway and you catch yourself or you don't catch yourself yelling a few expletives and a few hand gestures to the neighboring car, then you realize, oh, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you. You know, you blew it. Why did you blow it? Because you didn't yield the small things. If you yield the small things, the big things take care of themselves. Jesus says, if you are faithful in the small things, then you're going to be faithful in the big things. You're going to know that, hey, this is a big thing coming, and I need to yield it to the Lord, because you've already had practice doing that with the small things. So begin today to yield to the Lord the small things, the little things that you're taking control of. Take stock in your life and say, well, you know what? I do this because I am able to do it. Well, the Lord's given you the opportunity. We read that in our scripture. He's given you the talent to do these things. Why do you boast that, like, you didn't receive it? You received everything. You received your talents. You received your mind. You received all of the things that you hold on to, but yet they were gifts. They were gifts from the Lord to you. He can give them to you, and He can take them away at His own leisure. Oh, you think that you're so good at doing such and such a thing, computer programming, let's say. Oh, I'm really good at this, until perhaps a stroke comes and takes the use of your hands away. Well, yeah, you've got it up here, but now you can't articulate it. Now what? You see, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. But the basic theme is, blessed be the name of the Lord, because that's the one that we follow after. Hear what the unjust judge says. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Again, it doesn't say if she was right or wrong. He just says, because she's troubling me, I am going to avenge her. The Lord is not like that. In verse 7, he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Why does he bear long with us? Why? Because he wants to teach us. He wants us to be conformed unto his image. That's what it's all about. It's being conformed to his image, not our own image, and not the image that we project, because the Lord is going to show us what his image is all about. And it's called Calvary, folks. It's called the cross. That's the image that we need to be conformed to, that we die to ourselves and allow the Lord to work through this dead body, to resurrect it so that he can get the glory. So, In Proverbs chapter 3, in 5 and 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. You see, what's the evil? Doing things on our own. Because we're bearing the name of Christ, the people around us. And when we start to take control of our own lives and do things that is outside of the will of God, then shame is going to come on us. And it's going to be transferred to the, oh, you're a Christian and you do this? Well, wait a minute. You know, I thought you were a representative of Jesus Christ. I thought this world had no hold on you. See, words are going to come back to haunt you. Provided, of course, that you've given yourself away and have allowed people to know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But that's a subject for another time. Romans 8. Now, we all know Romans 8:28. We like to quote that all the time. I've got it pasted on on my computer screen or what have you, so that I remember it, that all things are working together for good, right? All things are working together. Well, a couple verses before that, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we really don't know how to pray in situations. We see a situation, oh, this young kid, he needs a liver. He needs to be saved. He needs to be healed. Or for the family's sake, or this or that and the other thing. But we don't know how we should pray. We can see a situation, Lord, I lift this pray, this situation up to you. I lift up the family. I pray that it would be a glory to you because of many people being saved because of what you're going to do through this situation. A lot of people need to see what a Christian is like under duress, under pressure. And for us to pray that, hey, get us out of this situation would be against what the Lord wants us to do. What happened when Moses came to Pharaoh? He says, let my people go. And they were thinking, okay, we're going to get our burdens lifted, right? We're going to be out of here and we're going to be having our own country. But the burdens then got harder, didn't they? And then the plagues came. And there were a lot of people, and we're going to be looking at that in chapter 32 about the people that saw all these things and yet rebelled against the Lord. Saw the goodness of the Lord, saw the provision of the Lord, and yet wanted to go back into bondage. Isn't that like some of us? We're born again believers. Oh man, we see the glory of the Lord. We see, oh yeah, that we taste the goodness of the Lord. But then we want to go back into Egypt. We want to rule ourselves. We don't want to be ruled by God's law. As the leaders of Israel came to Aaron with this motive, we don't know what happened to him. So make us gods. Make us gods that we can serve. Think about the implication of that. Make us gods. Make us to be in control. This is what we want to do. Is that your heart today? Is that what you want? You want to do these things? Or do you want to follow after the living God? And he, verse 27 of Romans 8, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And as we read in Matthew, all about how to pray. It's to conform our will to His, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to know that God is in control of every situation of our lives. That's the message here, and that's what he's talking about here. Let's not confuse it with some of the heresies that I have heard out there. If you are getting your prayers answered, it's because you don't have enough faith. It's because you haven't petitioning the Lord enough. That is not what this is telling us. It's telling us that we ought to pray and not to faint. Okay, so if we're praying, and if we're praying about a certain thing getting done and it's not happening, what's going to happen? We're going to faint. But if we're praying rightly, if we're praying, not my will, but thine be done, then we're praying rightly because His will be done. And we will have that confidence that no matter what happens, whether I am in this world, whether I'm comfortable in this world, whether I'm a slave or whether I'm racked with pain until the day the Lord takes me, His will be done. Because when we leave this place, when we're done, when it's over, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And that's one of the things that we really don't want in this world. We don't want pain, sorrow, and tears, but those are the things that the Lord promised us. In the world, you will have persecution. In the world, you will have testings. You will have trials. So practice with the small things. Get rid of those things. You know, don't take authority for things that you really have no business taking authority of, because you have been bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for you, to buy you, to purchase you. It costs a lot. So He owns you. And if you said, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, well, let's stop for a second and turn to the gospel, the simple gospel. And that is 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4. If you don't know what the gospel is, well, here it is. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. But he asks you, so what is the gospel? What is this good news that you're talking about? Here it is. And you can quote him word for word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There is the gospel in a nutshell. Okay? But two underlying factors, or one underlying factor of it all, according to the Scriptures. All of these things that was recorded here was according to the text in the Old Testament. Okay? All Scripture is good for instruction, for edifying, and for the instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament. All of these things were in the Old Testament. Back to Luke. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, that avenge, that word there is vengeance. The very thing that we talked about last week, vengeance. That how the Christian is not to entangle himself with vengeance. Let vengeance be the Lord's. That's part of the second prong of his ministry, is vengeance. Remember, his opening statement in Isaiah was, he stopped at a comma, and that comma was, and the day of vengeance of our God. He completed the first prong, the second prong will be coming. And so, let him take care of these things. As we read in our scripture, he's going to take care of it all. He's going to make everything right. So, just yield to him. Don't worry about what other people do, whether it be believer or non-believer. Brush it off. Give the grace where it's necessary. I've wasted so many years being bitter about people that have done me wrong or have said bad things about me. Probably true, but you still, you know, you don't want to hear it. You know, I mean, it's not right. And you think, well, you know what, I have a right to defend myself. Oh, no. Oh, no, you don't. Why? Because you're dead. Dead people don't defend themselves. Don't have to. They're in the box. The lid's closed. That's the end of the story. So my old flesh is dead, and I need to leave it dead. And if somebody talks against me, then I need to give grace. And if I don't have the grace, where do I get the grace? I petition the Lord for those things. What things should you be petitioning the Lord for? How about the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, patience, faith. These are the things that we ought to be praying for. These are the things that ought to be manifested in our lives. These are the things that we should be petitioning the Lord for. As we look upon our lives, we say, Lord, I don't have these things. Good. I can give them to you now. Because you're not trying to produce them in your own resources. You're not being God. You're allowing God to be God. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Is he going to find people that are relying on him, that are living by that creed of allowing God to be God? That's what, you know, faith is a gift from the Spirit, is a gift of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. One, you know, singular fruit. Faith is part of that. And we build on that. We believe that Jesus Christ died for us. And on that faith, then we build more and more. And more and more that we build, we find that, hey, there is going to be faith. There is going to be people that are going to be believing. The second parable he's talking about here, and I find it fascinating that they tell us what the thing is about before before it happens. He says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and that were righteous, and despised others. I read that and it pinched a little bit. Man, because, yeah, there's some people I don't really care for. You know, they stepped on my toes. They said bad things about me. And I, you know, I mean, what is that all about? You know, forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Well, there's another thing to be praying for. Lord, I'm not forgiving like you're forgiving. Why? Because I'm trying to do it in my own flesh. I'm trying to do it under my own resources. I need your resources. See, that's humility. And that's the earmarks of a Christian. It's humility. Pride has nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. If you're talking about, hey, I have my rights, that's pride, folks. That's pride. You're taking pride in something that's dead. That's something that's going to be passing away. But if you're humble before the Lord, saying, Lord, I need, I don't have, then you're walking in humility. Let's take a look at it. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Two men went up to the temple, being the thief. Both were Jews. Okay? They were both Jews, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisees, obviously, were the religious rulers. They were the ones that studied the scriptures. They were the ones that studied the law. They were the ones that gave their knowledge to the masses, if you will. And the other, a publican. Now, a publican was someone that was, they were Jewish by birth, but they had gone over to the Roman side. They were aiding and abetting the enemy, if you were. And they were despised of the Pharisees. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice, the Lord tells us he's praying with himself. He's not talking to God. He's talking to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Man, have you ever done that? I know you have. Everybody has. You know, hey, Lord, look how far I've come, man. I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. Does this guy have to be here? I mean, don't you have someplace else to go? Isn't there someplace else that you would rather be than church today? You know, I'm trying to worship the Lord, and just by your presence here, it's just distracting. I can't handle it, okay? So could you kind of step aside there a little bit? Because I'm talking to God here, you know? And I'm saying I fast twice in the week. For what purpose? I mean, maybe it's a weight loss program. Who knows, you know? I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, man, what a resume. I mean, man, that sounds so good to the human, to the flesh. But who's in control here? It's him. I do all these things. I don't commit adultery. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm, you know, any of these things. I don't do these things, Lord, because your commandment says not to. But he's doing them in his own flesh. And now, and of course, all of us are publicans here, right? Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's our heart. That should be our heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No matter what it is that I've done, no matter what it is that I've gone through, no matter the victories, no matter the failings, it's all because of what God has done. And if we look at ourselves and take inventory of ourselves and we see the things that we haven't done, that we're not doing anymore, the things that we were and now we're not, and it's taken us a while to get there, we give that glory to God because it's God at work in our lives, not we ourselves that have done these things. That's the essence of it, giving God the glory. Well, it's because of this 12-step program that I don't drink anymore and I don't smoke anymore and, you know, that self-exaltation. They that exalt themselves will be humble. And we don't need to be doing the humbling, do we? There are a lot of people out there that have false doctrine. There's a lot of people that have mixed up ideas about God and the scriptures and everything else. It's not our job to go and point out those faults. It's our job to show these people what it is to live a Christian life according to the scriptures. And when they see your good works, they're going to look at you and they're going to, wow, what a great and marvelous thing that you're doing. No, they're going to persecute you. They're going to say that, hey, you must not even be a Christian if you're doing such and so. If you're not following after us, Pharisees, if you're not doing what the Pharisees are doing, then you must not even be saved. Have you ever come across people that were of a religious background and said, hey, look, if you're not following us, we have the true church here, and the things that we believe are right, and they're all according to the scripture. And if you're not following after us, then you must not be a part of the true church, and you might not be saved. I've gotten that several times. You know, every time I pick up the phone, it seems like, you know, oh, well, if you're not this or that, you're not amillennialist, then you must not, you know, you must not be saved. Well, what does it just say? God's going to be the judge of that, isn't he? God is going to, you know, and it's not for us to sit there and say, hey, you know, you're wrong in this. Now, we go in love and try to correct, we say, well, this is what the Scripture says. And if they receive it, great. If not, well, okay, you pray for them. That's your job to do them. The Lord put them in your path so that you can pray for them, that the Lord would open up their eyes to the Scriptures and see those things that are needful. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, let's turn over to Psalm 20. We're talking about the Lord knowing the needs of the folks, and I just thought that this was just so cool. As I read this, and we're just going to go through the whole psalm here. Psalm 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Isn't that when we want to call out to the Lord in the day of trouble? You know, I mean, yeah, things are going well and stuff. It seems like the Lord doesn't hear from us. But man, let trouble come. And man, we're on our faces before Him, fasting and praying. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven, and the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. This is a neat little thing that David put out there, you know, just, you know, that the Lord hears. He cares about the things that are going on, but He knows already, before we even ask, what things that we have need of. In verse 15, he says, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now, I believe that this is the cap on those two parables, because it takes away self-exaltation. It takes away pride. When you accept a little child, they're unassuming. They're just sitting at your feet, just waiting on your every word. They believe whatever it is that you tell them, for the most part. I have a few children that, well, you know. Anyway, moving on. A little child, but see, the thing is if you present a false doctrine or false gospel to these little children to lead them astray, God help you. God help you. Don't even think that you're going to get away unscathed. And there are so many out there that are just hooking them in by the enticing of the flesh. Oh, we've got this thing going on, and we got that band going on, and look at our websites and at our blogs, and everything is so cool and it's so modern and so relevant to the things today. Don't you want to come in and be satiated by the things of the flesh? And that's what they're drawing on. They're enticing you in with the flesh. But look, Jesus didn't do any of that kind of stuff, did he? He gave out the pure Word of God because He was the pure Word of God. He didn't need hype. He didn't need any of these things. It was the Spirit of God that brought you to Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that will grow you. And it's the Spirit of God that will keep you in all of the things if you yield to Him. It'll be a nicer journey if you yield. It's going to be a rough road if you're going to fight and want to do your own thing every step of the way. So yield to Him in the small things. And then He will make you ruler over much. You'll be able to handle the big things. We don't have big things because we can't handle them. We haven't given up the small things yet. We're still petting about those little things. So let's give those up. They're not worth anything but to show glory to God as we give them up. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that teaches us. I pray, Father, that as we read these things, and rehearse them in our hearts, Lord, that you would just avail to us the Holy Spirit to be able to produce the fruit, because we can't do it. We are totally dependent upon you. So, Father, we just yield ourselves to you today in the small things. Oh, Father, be ruler of our lives. Let us be servants of you. In Jesus' name, amen.